1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be reading starting in verse 22. Verse 23, I apologize. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Let's commit this time to Him in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege, the great privilege of knowing you. Let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that is you, Jehovah. Thank you, Lord, that we get to know you. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. And through your word, we get to further understand more about you. The relationship of being a child of God is of utmost value. As we get to enjoy the reality of for the forgiveness of sin, to enjoy the relationship of knowing you, Lord, we get to worship you. Lord, we need your help this morning. We need your help as we seek to worship, as we continue to worship now, as we listen. As we listen as an act of worship, as we look to hear and receive and do what you are calling us to do. Lord, as I proclaim your truth, this is an act of worship. Lord, I pray that you would be high and lifted up. And Lord, as a result, we would all be in awe of you. Lord, help us. We know your Holy Spirit is here with us as He opens our eyes to see the truth of your Word, as He helps us to set aside the cares of the day, to submit and respond in obedience to you. Oh God, we need your help. Lord, help us to see the cross, understand the gravity of the Lord's table. Change us, O God, we pray. We commit these things to you and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Normally on Communion Sunday, we continue our message series and enjoy a time of worshiping the Lord around His table. Following that message, so the Lord led me this today to incorporate and just do a message on communion, on the Lord's table this morning. So we'll be doing it a little bit differently here today, and I trust the Lord will give us a very special blessing. I want to keep this before us, as you see at the top of your outline in your bulletin. Our mission statement is to passionately serve God and to compassionately serve others, all to the glory of God. And as we just finished up the three-part series on that mission statement, very simply, we saw that we are to love God supremely, love others selflessly. We are to love all to the glory of God. What a precious privilege that we get to take part in living for the glory of God and impacting souls for Christ and impacting the world for Christ. A challenge the Lord led me to give last week was that we must learn to think about how we are living our lives. We must learn to live intentionally each day for the glory of God. We must learn to live lives of discernment, just considering what kind of glory God receives from my life. Each month, on the second Sunday of the month, we usually try to celebrate the Lord's table. So here we are today. When we consider this passage, the Lord wants us to understand the gravity, the weight, the seriousness of communion, of the Lord's table. In the upper room, as you consider Christ, when Christ, the Last Supper, the Last Seder dinner, the last time that Christ ate with His disciples before He died, the shadow of the cross was, if you will, looming upon every action. The next day He would be put to death. He was seeking to encourage His disciples, to challenge them as to continue on, giving them tools necessary to help them live when He wasn't visibly before them. The shadow of the cross was looming over His heart, over His every thought and word. He knew that what lay before Him the very next day. And these are the words that He says, found in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." So with those words, "this do in remembrance of me," here Christ institutes the ordinance of communion. He says, this is a memorial service. We do this to remember what Christ did for us. He says, "This, do this in remembrance of me." The elements are symbolic in nature. They're symbolic in nature. Bread still is bread. Grape juice still stays grape juice. But they symbolize the body and the blood of Christ. They represent the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior. What a precious reality. What a blessing. What a blessing that we get to remember this wonderful act of love on our behalf. Oh, God has been so good to us. Even if He never did anything else for us, His goodness remains of infinite value because He sent Jesus to die in our place on our cross, bearing our sin, so that we could be reconciled to Him. What amazing love. What amazing love. So as we consider the gravity, how important, how vital, how precious the Lord's table is, let's consider the cross. Let's consider the cross. Our Savior is not there. He's risen, just as He said He would. He's alive. What a precious reality. What amazing truth. So with all this in mind, we're going to take this passage and we're going to not go in verse order. We're going to look at some things first before we get to the specific elements of the communion table. Paul wants us to consider warnings. Roman numeral 1, Paul gives some warnings against irreverence. Paul gives some warnings against irreverence. In the passage, he shares with us the words of Christ with regards to the elements of communion. But then he comes to verse 27 and verses 29 and 30, and he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So, Roman number 1, Paul gives some warnings against irreverence. The word unworthily carries the idea of irreverence. It is to participate in the Lord's table in a manner that is unsuitable for which this ordinance was purposed. It is a disgraceful behavior stemming from a sinful, rebellious heart that makes our worship unsuitable, unfit, where God says, "I don't accept it." This is an act of worship that we remember. We remember, what did Christ do for us? His body, His blood, as we partake in it, we are worshiping Him and remembering and celebrating the beautiful reality that Jesus died for me. His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. It's an act of worship. And Paul warns us against this being irreverent in how we partake in it. Unworthily partaking in the communion table, in the Lord's table, is simply not preparing to partake in the Lord's table. Preparing our heart. We are not to take the Lord's table lightly. Oftentimes, it may seem as though a drive-through communion table, and we don't want that. That's why every Sunday when we have the Lord's table, however long the morning message goes, doesn't matter. We don't cut short the communion table. We take the time necessary to prepare our hearts to worship the Lord in the communion table. I want you to know my heart in all of this. I want you to understand what Christ's heart is for us, that we celebrate and worship the precious reality, but let us not take it lightly. Let us not take it lightly. This is precious beyond precious. The value is of eternal value because of what Christ has done for us. It's important to note that each of us are unworthy, are we not? We are unworthy of the mercy and kindness of Christ. We are unworthy. But we should not unworthily participate. We are called to do this. We are called to engage as unworthy vessels. Let's engage in a worthy fashion. Understand? Let's engage. Let's partake in the table in a worthy manner. Why? Because Christ Jesus was worthy, and we come into the presence of God in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's because of Him that we can enter in. In Christ we get to partake. In Christ we get to observe and worship Him in communion. So let's worthily participate. As unworthy vessels, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve this precious privilege, do we? But we get to. But let's do it in a worthy fashion, a suitable fashion of worship from the heart. Paul warns us not to take advantage of this awesome privilege and disrespect it. Seems as though some in the Corinthian church may have been intoxicated during the celebration. When you look at the verses 17 through 22, you see the love feast. There was a potluck dinner, if you will, that they had at church. But they had it in such a way as to be bringing in food for the needy. But what was happening in the Corinthian church was that those who were bringing in the food were gluttonous a lot of times. And they were eating the food before the needy got there. And they were getting drunk before the needy got there. Not that they should have been getting drunk at all. But it appears that as Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church, what are you doing? I can't praise you for this, he says. You're out of line. So you come to the Lord's table when you partake in the elements, the bread and the juice, the cup. What? This is be reverent. So he's having strong words of rebuke for the Corinthian church. So we see these warnings that Paul gives against irreverence. The irreverence which leads to guilt. Letter A. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, irreverently, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? This word guilty is a legal term carrying the idea of being guilty of a crime and subject to the punishment of that crime. Okay. How can we be guilty of the body and blood of Christ Jesus? The crime is making the death of Christ a mockery and therefore makes us just as guilty as if we literally nailed Him to the cross and lifted Him up. Do we see the seriousness, the gravity of how we are to be coming into observing communion? Don't be guilty of irreverence. Because in being guilty of irreverence, we are guilty as if we are mocking Christ Jesus on the cross. As if we literally nailed Him to the cross. As if we lifted Him up on the cross and spit upon Him just like the Romans did. And mocked Him just like the Jewish leaders did. Let us not be guilty of that because of irreverence. Let us worship the Lord in a worthy fashion and elevate Him, magnify Him. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. You are worthy. Help me, Lord, to reverence You. So this irreverence, which leads to guilt, but also leads to judgment, letter B. It also leads to judgment. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, we see in verse 29. Same word used for unworthily is used here again. The only two uses of it in the Bible. We see the phrase at the end of verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. To discern is to act with wisdom. It is to make a distinction and properly judge the situation. It is to properly judge the holiness of the celebration of the Lord's table. Not discerning then is failing to make a proper judgment regarding the holiness of the celebration. Not discerning is to fail to hold in high enough regard and esteem the celebration of the Lord's table. In the middle of that verse, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Strong word there. That word damnation refers to judgment. Judgment. Because when you think about it, to be irreverent and partaking in the Lord's table is to bring judgment upon oneself. We see the seriousness of it in these words. We see the seriousness of what the table is all about. We see how important it is that when we approach the table of the Lord, that we honor and respect it. It is most precious and it deserves our utmost for His highest. Doesn't this deserve? Doesn't Jesus deserve everything? Doesn't He deserve our best? Let us worship Him with our best. Paul then shares with us some penalties, if you will, some penalties that God used to judge those who were guilty of this irreverent behavior. Verse 30, what does he say? For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There's number one, the lesser penalty, weakness and sickly. People were actually getting sick and becoming weakened because of their irreverence at the table. That's serious, isn't it? That's serious. God takes the death of His Son very seriously. And so should we. That's the reason we get to live. That's the reason we have eternal life, is because of the death of the Son of God. It should be the greatest value that we have is the fact that Jesus died for me. So when we worship Him at the communion table, that's what we're remembering, the death of the Son. And that to us means life. Without that, there is no life. That's what we're remembering. See how serious it is? The Corinthian church, many were not partaking in the table in a reverent way. They were blasphemously going through the motions and taking advantage of the situation. They became weak and sick. And this speaks specifically of physical weakness and sickness, but I believe you can read into it very easily. It alludes to spiritual sickness. It alludes to spiritual weakness, because that's the reality of it. We're weakened spiritually when we're seeking to partake and unworthily partake in the Lord's table. We're not growing in our faith, and we're not strengthening others in their faith. We are weakly going through the motions. And we're actually weakening ourselves. Paul says, God has judged you. Some of you are sick. Some of you are weak. And he says it's in a direct result of how you partake in the Lord's table. I don't doubt it that God still does the same thing today. Not everybody who is sick in church is irreverently worshiping the Lord in communion. Don't go there. But at times it happens. At times we are guilty of the same. And at times we can go through. Sometimes sickness is attributed to a sin. Sometimes it is. But not just because someone gets sick doesn't mean they're automatically, well, sin brought that on, and shame on you. Your faith is too weak. No. No. But does God at times see fit to bring weakness and sickness upon one who is irreverent in worshiping Him? Absolutely. Absolutely. The number two is supposed to be the greater penalty. The greater penalty, many sleep. Now, don't attribute because they attribute the physical end of sleeping here. Okay? Don't attribute this to the spiritual sleep, because spiritual sleep is spiritual death. If you're a child of God, there's no spiritual death. Okay? But sleep refers to it's a way of talking about the child of God who dies. So the greater penalty here is that those who have been rebellious, as God has been chastening them, saying,
Don't do this. Don't go this route. Don't be irreverent in worshiping me. Don't do it. As God is chastening them, they're refusing. And they're saying, no, I'm gonna hold fast. I'm going to be stubborn. I'm going to do what I want to do. And it has led, as Paul is addressing here, it has led to premature death. See how serious God takes this? See how serious God takes the Lord's table? Some in the Corinthian church were just weak and sick because as a direct result of their irreverence. But some, he says, many are weak and sick, and many sleep. Wow. In this attitude, they rebel against the chastening work of the Lord as He seeks to help them change their stubborn ways. As we approach the table of our Lord, let us consider the importance of this table and give it the respect that it deserves. Consider this with this verse. God protects His table. God protects His table. And He sees our hearts. He wants reverence. He wants submission. He wants humility in our worship. He wants us to say, Lord, You are everything. So thankful for what You have done for me. So Paul, he gives these warnings. And now Roman numeral 2, Paul offers some wisdom. The wisdom is very simply, we are to examine. Paul offers some wisdom, we are to examine. In verse 28, he says, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. To examine himself is to consider himself. How oftentimes we come into church and we don't even consider ourselves. We don't even consider our heart. Am I ready to worship the Lord? Am I just going to go through the motions? How oftentimes do we do that? How oftentimes do we set before the Lord in our devotional time and we don't even consider our own heart before we engage in the Word? And therefore we don't worship God through our devotions. We just read the devotions and mark it off as if I did my devotions for the day. That's irreverence. It's like sitting before God and going to listen to Him as He's audibly speaking to us, and you're looking at Him and you're basically saying, I wonder when this is going to be done because I've got to get on with my day. When we read the Word of God, God is speaking. Let us not be irreverent as to how we go about reading the Word of God. He is speaking to us as parents. How frustrating is it when your kids are looking at you, you're saying, listen to me. I have something important to tell you. And they're standing there. Is he done yet? Looking all around? How frustrating is it? I have something important to tell you. I want you to get it. Listen to me. And you take their face in your hands and you say, eyes hear, eyes listen. Listen to me. I want you to get it. Because I love you. This is important. This is vitally important to you. Get it. Get it. Get it. Meanwhile, as adults, as children of God, we're doing no difference, aren't we? Having children has given me such an inkling into understanding to a minute degree the greatness of our God and the patience and long-suffering that He goes through with me because I have the attention span of a gnat before Him. I dare say so to you. But He still takes His loving hands around my face and says, I love you. Look at me. What I have for you is precious. What I have for you is life-altering. It is important. Listen to me. Get it. I love you enough to take the time with you to show you how much I love you and what my words are. They are life. Get it. We We must examine our hearts. Consider yourself before you enter the Word of God. Consider yourself before you step foot in the church. Or if you step foot in the church, sit down and consider your heart. Where are you at? To prepare for worship in such a way as to consider one's heart. Examination is preparation for worship. It is a preparation of the heart in this heart-searching fashion. It is seeking to see if there is any unconfessed sin that would cause me to be unfit to worship in this capacity. Or is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I am harboring sin, if I understand that I am in sin with regards to something and I'm knowingly refusing to deal with it, it's saying God is not going to listen to me. He's not going to accept my worship as worship. He's going to accept my worship as self-worship. Because I'm too self-consumed. I'm harboring that sin. I'm not saying, God, I don't care what you say. You say it's wrong, but I don't care.
You may not say that audibly. I hope not. But subconsciously in our actions, we refuse to deal with our sin. And then we go before the Lord and saying, "Bless me." And He's saying, "I've already been talking to you. Listen to me first. Otherwise, you're not going to get my ear." God's Word. God wants us to worship Him from the heart. In humility, with a repentant heart, and submit to Him. This is where it is vital that we seek the Lord's understanding. Seek Him to reveal the state of your heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. That wickedness, that word wicked, speaks of idolatry.
Wait a second. As a child of God, I can't be guilty of idolatry. Oh, wait a second. I can't be guilty of wickedness. Oh, really? Are we idolatrous at times in how we live? What is idolatry? Idolatry is simply worshiping the creation more than the Creator. Is money more important? Is social status more important? Is my job more important? In my actions, am I elevating them and putting them before and putting God? God is preeminent. God must be preeminent for me and for you. There's wickedness when we place ourselves on the throne and we remove God off the throne. I'm in control of my life. I will do what I want to do. That's idolatry. It's self-worship. That's wickedness. Paul challenges us to self-examination. Search me, O God. Spirit examination, if you will. Call upon the Father. Lord, show me. Show me, Lord. Is there any unconfessed sin in my life? And pause. And let God answer you. You're not going to necessarily hear an audible, "Well, on such and such a day, da 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 da." But you know, thoughts really jump in your head pretty quick. When you give God the opportunity to reveal to you sin in your life, and you pause, and you listen. Lord, show me. Thank you, Lord. God speaks. There's been so many times where I've done that. And I've said, "Lord, show me where I'm self-deceived. Show me where I am in sin and I'm unconfessed in that sin." And I give Him an opportunity to respond. "Yes, Lord, I've been overlooking that one, haven't I? I am wrong, Lord." Confess. Say what God says about that. I am wrong. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Is there something I'm deceiving myself about, Lord? Pause. Give him a chance. Really? Okay. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I've been deceiving myself about that. I've been saying that that's good and you've been saying that's bad. I've gone past the point of hearing, being sensitive to your Holy Spirit, and so I've built up this callus around my heart to say, you know what, it's okay for me to do this. And I've been living in discernment because I've been deceiving myself. Give God the opportunity to respond to you when you ask Him a question. God speaks. Are you listening? This morning, as we prepare for the table, give you an opportunity before we partake to examine our hearts. And if you need right now, go before Him. Lord, show me. Is there something that's hindering me from being able to effectively worship You today? Show me, Lord. And let Him answer your question. But the beautiful reality is, Paul, he says, but let a man examine himself. Let him prepare himself. Let him consider his own heart. But then he goes on to say, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Paul is saying, eat. Eat and drink of that. Eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I want you to partake in this. But before you do, be wise. Be wise about it. There's an amazing invitation. Jesus is inviting us to partake in the Lord's table. I want you as my children to be able to partake in the table, remembering me and worshiping me. I want you to be able to do this. But be aware of your own heart. Examine it. And then come in and joyfully rejoice in the fact that what I have done for you. Do you see that? God is so good to us. Helping us to be, warning us, this is detrimental to your worship. Don't do it. Consider your heart and then come in. But I want you to come in. But make sure you wisely enter in and wisely worship. Do we see God doing that? Do we see the heart of God for us, towards us? What an amazing God we worship. The goal is to worship the Lord in a worthy fashion, in a way that is honoring and pleasing to Him. Verse 31 says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Those words, judge and judged, are two different words. If you will, if we would judge, if we would discern or go through self-judgment, if we would discern ourselves, if we would consider our own heart, if we would examine our own heart, if we would go through the process of looking at myself and saying, is there something wrong with me? Is there sin in my life? If we would actually go through that, that gives God the opportunity to reveal to us any wicked way. But when we don't go through that process, then we are in a position of being judged, chastened by God, where He has to say, hey, you're wrong. He chastens us. He says, what is it going to take for me to get your attention? I want you to know, look at me. Look at me. I love you. You're in sin, but I love you and I want you to change. I love you. And I will do whatever is necessary in your life to get you to be aware, to open your eyes to the reality of your sin so you get it right, so you can be in right fellowship with me and worship me, in a way that honors me. But if you're not going to go through the self-examination process and allow me to just speak to you, answer your question, yes, here it is, and reveal to you it that way, then you're automatically bring yourself to the point where you're going to need to be judged through a chastening process of God. Just like we see in John 15. So that you will bear much fruit. That's the heart of our God. Judge yourself. So that you won't have to be judged by God, is what's being said there. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He instructs through discipline. ouch. The ouches of life as God says, I am teaching you something here. So we see Paul's warning to us. We see his wisdom. Examine yourself. And before we get into this describing the worship, let's take a few moments and judge ourselves. Examine ourselves. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes, and go before the Lord. The beautiful reality is this. As we pray with me these words. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, is there something that's hindering my worship right now? Listen to him. As you honestly go before the Lord and ask for His opinion on the state of your heart, He will tell you. As you listen to Him, as thoughts of sin come into your mind, rest upon the words of God. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What He just said to you, take it back to Him and say, Lord, and You define that sin the way He defined it to You. I am a sinner. Lord, I am wrong. Lord, You forgive me. And rest upon the reality, the promise of God that when you confess, God forgives. Lord, we thank You for the forgiveness of sin. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Your amazing love. That as we confess our sin, You, Lord, forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank You, Lord. As we humbly go before You, You see our hearts. You know what we're doing. You know where we stand. You see right through any facade. Thank You, Lord, that in humility we can know the forgiveness of sin. Lord, we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Paul describes the worship. The worship is obedience. The worship is obedience. He says in verses 23 through 26, he says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also He took the cup. And when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He comes. Worship is an act of worship. Paul draws our attention back to the night in the upper room. The atmosphere was somber. The disciples were dwelling upon the sad news that Christ would be leaving them. Christ considers the cross. We must consider the cross. He passed around the bread around to His disciples. Each tore a piece off, which symbolizes their own role in His death. You realize that? We don't pass around a loaf of bread obviously for sanitary reasons. But the reality is, when we reach into the plate, consider the fact that you are tearing off a part of Christ's body. It's gruesome. But the reality is, that's my part in His death. Because I sin, He had to go to the cross. I am just as guilty as those who physically put Him to death. Because my sin put Him there. My sin did that. And yours did too. So as we enter into the plate and we pull out a piece, we're pulling out a piece of the body of Christ. And we are, the symbolism there is that I am just as guilty. By God's grace, there's forgiveness of sin. What amazing truth that God has before us here. Consider, it says, and when He had given thanks, what did Jesus give thanks about? He gave thanks to the Father, that the Father knew what He was doing. He gave thanks to the Father, trusting Him to do what was right. He says, letter A there, this is my body. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Their sin put Him on the cross. Our sin put Him on the cross. Christ's body would be beaten, scourged to the bone, mocked and crowned with thorns. Every bone in His body would be ripped out of joint, none broken. But all would fulfill prophecy by Him being, His whole body was pulled out of joint because of the cross. Consider the gravity of the body of Christ. And your role and my role in why He had to be broken. This time we're going to partake in the body of Christ as a symbol. Please come up.
Sin can be forgiven because of what Christ's finished work on the cross did for us. We thank You for this bread, just a symbol of the broken body of Christ. I pray, Father, that You would help us and work in us to see our misgivings and our failures. And we know that You forgive us. Help us to work through it. Give us the power through Your Holy Spirit that we know is so evident in our lives. Help us to get out of the way. Help us to see that power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us so that we can bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. For His name we pray. Amen.
Again, the Word of God tells us when He had given thanks, He broke it. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let us partake together this morning. We thank the Lord for His broken body. Now let's consider His blood. "This is my blood." Verse 25 says, "And after the same manner, He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" The contents of the cup symbolize the blood of Christ. Jesus gives thanks. He thanks the Lord for what is about to happen to His blood as it would be shed as an act of worship. As He passed the cup around, His disciples each drank, which symbolized their own role in the shedding of His blood. Their sin put Him on the cross. Our sin put Him on the cross. Each of us, with our sin, have pierced our Lord, shedding His blood. Each of us have done that. Each of us are guilty. But by God's grace, each of us are redeemed and forgiven. Israel, the children of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord for what He has done. The word covenant meant an arrangement made by one party which the other party involved could accept or reject but could not alter. This new covenant, this new testament that was represented by the blood of Jesus Christ, it was a covenant, it was an agreement that God has made. And as He's presented before us, we can accept it or reject it, but we cannot alter it. That is the reality of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." That's the new covenant, the new testament, is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as you've accepted that covenant, we cannot alter it. It is as it states, that His blood alone. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no atonement for sin. Jesus shed His blood so He could atone for your sin and for my sin. There could be forgiveness. There could be reconciliation to the Father because of the shedding of His blood. The precious reality. Christ Jesus allowed His blood to be shed for you and for me.
Does wash away sin. There is forgiveness. There is reconciliation through the blood of Your Son. And we thank You for that. We thank You and pray these things in Jesus' name.
After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Let us partake together and worship the Lord. Verse 26 says, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Praise the Lord. Praise God for what he has done. As we consider the message, as we consider what's my next step, consider what you must put off. So you're just going through the process. Examine your heart. Daily examine. Daily renew your mind. Daily put on Christ. And live for Him and worship Him. Don't live irreverently. Live for Him in reverence and respect. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. Praise the Lord for the blessing of the cross, the Lord's table. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the reality of forgiveness of sin through the cross, through Your Son's death on our behalf. Thank You, Lord, for the great privilege. We love You, Lord. You are so good to us. We want to magnify You and honor You. You are worthy of praise. Be with us now as we go from here. May we seek to honor You in everything we do and say. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.